tell Richard he can't be sick anymore. Triple duty tonight? You want to pray too?
No.
Want me to pray? All right. Father, we just thank you. We trust and we hope in you. Let your will be done. We give back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Your name is written down. There's a new name written down in glory. You just made the list. Luke chapter 10, 1 through 11, then 16 through 20. After this, the Lord Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Verse 16. "Whoever listens to you listens to me." That's powerful right there. "Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Lord, help us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, the 72 disciples preparing towns to meet Jesus. The 72 disciples preparing towns to meet Jesus. Who are the 72? Can you name any of them? We don't even know their names. Just the 72. They are the ones who did not turn down Jesus' offer to follow him. Many had turned him down. "Lord, I will follow you, but first I got to go and buy this property or buy this home. First I have to go and get married. First, I have to go ahead and take care of my aged parents, bury my aged parents. So there were many who had rejected Jesus, and Jesus told them, let the dead bury the dead, but you come and follow me. So there were 72 that did not turn and oppose Jesus, who followed him. Now, Jesus had chosen the 12 apostles, and you can name some of the 12 apostles or disciples, or maybe you can name all 12, you know. We always get Peter, James, and John. We got those three down. And then there's Judas, the bad one. We got him, and Matthew, and Simon the scariest or Iscariotist. One of those, we know those. Maybe the 72 said, maybe I could have been one of the 12. Did he really pick Peter? Peter's got an attitude problem sometimes. And James and John, they like to go nuclear on Samaritans every now and then. You know, I could have been one of the 12. But they got to be part of the B team, if you will. Part of the 72 that were sent out to get the towns ready for Jesus. Jesus was coming to those towns to do like an evangelism service there, a ministry service to preach the kingdom of God there. So he told them to go. Now, one moment they did not have power or authority to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to announce the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells them to go. They ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. And the next moment, they do. I've always read that verse, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. And I did not study this, but as I was reading the scripture tonight before I came to church, I always like to read the scripture again just so I make sure I'm clear on it. When I read it tonight, the thought came to my mind, I always read that passage of scripture like it's some sort of supernatural thing, and it is, like we're asking God, all right, God, there's nobody working here for you. Would you just work on Fred's heart or Jennifer's heart or somebody's heart, my neighbor's heart, so they'll go out and work for you. But I think I missed that scripture, and I haven't studied it yet, so I could be wrong, but this is the thought that came to me tonight. I think he was telling them, the 72, to ask the Lord of the harvest, which he was the Lord of the harvest, for his authority to go out. For them to like humble themselves down, like you would go before a king and say, can I have authority over this land? Can I go and purchase this land? Can I go and do this? Can I have authority to even, some people would come and get the king's authority to go and get the king's ring signet, to go out and maybe even make an arrest if an arrest needed to be made, something like that. I believe he was telling them, and this is just my thought tonight, and I think it was the Holy Spirit, he's telling them, ask the Lord of the harvest for his authority to go out. So you bow down and say, God, can I have authority to go out and preach in your name and do the things that you want me to do? And I believe that's good. And I believe we're supposed to ask for authority to go out and to bring in the harvest. Would you give me your authority? Because they didn't have the authority. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. And then all of a sudden, they do have the authority because they asked. Jesus has the authority, and he gives them the authority. Can you imagine going out with the authority of Jesus, the authority of the Lord of the harvest behind you? Now they go out, and now they can say the good news, the kingdom is near you, it's near, it's coming, it's close, it's coming to your town. We represent the Lord of the harvest. We represent Jesus. And he told us while we were here, we could heal some sick and cast out demons if we want to. Now, that has to be scary the first time you do that. Anybody here got a cold? We'll start with colds. How about a hurt arm? Anybody got back pain? Or cancer? Okay, we'll move to cancer. So you start praying. You got his authority. Then you go, all right, he says we can cast out demons. Okay, any babies here have any demons? We'll start with babies. And move to teenagers. They all have demons, you know. And then we'll move on to the adults. But they started doing this. And number two, the 72 return with joy. Why? Because even the demons submit to us in your name. They returned with joy because even the demons submit to us in your name. It worked. It worked. We have some real power here, Jesus. And Jesus should have said, that's what I'm talking about, fellas. And he did sort of say that at first. But at the end, he almost gave him like a little rebuke. He went, however, do not rejoice about this intoxicating ministry success, but rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. Don't get so caught up on the results and forget about the relationship with God and with the people I've called you to. Jesus is sending people out not to have this supernatural fireworks display, but because he loves people. Because his very first thing he tells them is the harvest is plentiful. He shows the people are out there, they're hurting, they need something, they're plentiful. So his eyes was on the harvest, his eyes were on the people, and he was telling his 72 disciples, make sure you keep your eyes on the people that I love, that I've came for, because I care about the people. And they didn't come back saying that originally. They came back saying, look what we've done in your name. They didn't come back saying, we've helped so many people in your name. Look at the relief they have in your name. Look at the people we've helped in your name. They were hurting and we helped. They were lost and we helped them in your name. They came back saying, we have power over the enemy. Ministry is not so we can have power over evil, but so that we can help people. That is the motivation. Is it important to have power over evil? Yes, it is, but it is not our focus and not our motivation. This short-term mission trip that he sent them out on, the 72 on, did have power over evil and did bring down evil. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning because of why? I used to think it was like he was thinking back to the beginning of time before the creation and when God kicked Satan out of heaven. And you may think that, but I don't think that anymore. I think what he was talking about was the 72, when they went out on this missions trip that he sent them on, and they obeyed him and did what he said and preached the kingdom of God is near, that's what made Satan fall like lightning. That's what I think. You can think something different. I won't fight you over it. Going out in Jesus' name, preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God is near, that's what makes Satan fall. That's what makes Satan fall. So it is a fact that they did have power and evil did fall. But it is also a fact, Jesus said, we must have our perspective right. Because if we get the wrong perspective, it can mess us up. Our ministry must be about obeying Jesus, serving Jesus, and helping people. And not about, our focus can never be about what we can do in Jesus' name. Because it will break us if that becomes our focus. And Jesus knew this. Because if it becomes about what we can do in Jesus' name, it can lead to pride. And he knew this. Number three. I forgot my water tonight. Ministry will be formed by wisdom or trends. Ministry will be formed by wisdom or trends. I think this is my opinion here tonight, number three. What I've seen and what I've seen and going around, it can even creep into me sometimes and the best of us sometimes if we're not careful. Because a trend can draw a crowd. A trend can pack a conference. You can write a book about a trend. A trend is easy to sell. You can become popular with the trends, the latest trends. And if we just follow the trends, wisdom will get buried. A trend wants to be like everybody else or be the biggest and the best going today. Look what we can do. And when we do that, we judge ourselves. Why can't we be more like the church down the street or the ministry down the street? Why can't we accomplish more? Look what we can do in Jesus' name, and why can't we do more? Instead of obeying Christ and serving people. I read about church plants sometime, planting new churches, which is good. And I want to do that someday. And church plants should be happening often. But there's some things about church plants that I've read been told about. There's one phrase in church planting called scaffolding. Scaffolding in church planting. That's when you have to have a large launch team to start a new church. Because you have this large launch team, because you know many will get burned out along the way planting a new church, because planting a new church is hard. So you stack people's lives on top of each other, so to speak, to uphold the church and uphold the ministry and uphold the programs, because you know slowly they will fall away because of exhaustion or whatever reason. But by then, the church can stand and doesn't need the scaffolding anymore. That's why it's called scaffolding. I see that as using people, not to get the best out of them and wanting the best for them. If we're not careful, we're just using people to prop up what we are trying to do. Another key phrase, and not all, but in some, maybe not even in a majority, but in some church planting teams, the term is giving units. You can't even start a church sometime until you have a number of giving units in the church. That means the number of people that are giving to the specific ministry of that church. You got to get up to about 50 or to 60 or whatever it is. And they call people giving units. And I don't like that, because they're not giving units. They are people who are tithing and giving their offering out of faithfulness to God. They are the elderly on Social Security and single mothers. They are not giving units. And again, this is opinion right here, so this is not the Word of God here. The assembly line of church planting can be off-putting. The assembly line, not of just church planting, the assembly line of running a ministry can be off-putting. Look what we did through people in your name. It must always be about obeying Jesus and loving people, not just the results, not just the scaffolding, not just the units. We can't use people as batteries to run our dreams. It's manipulation, and we cannot do that. Number four, there are dangers in having wrong motives in order to succeed. There are dangers in having wrong motives in order to succeed. Wanting to succeed, wanting to say, look at what we did in your name, can be dangerous and can be seductive and can draw us in to bad motives. There's an article about language of success. The article was about a tech manufacturer who sold an application, an app, for $2 billion. That's pretty good, I think. The magazine article interviewed those in the tech industry in Europe and asked them what they thought about his success, who sold the app for $2 billion. The European quotes, the quotes that they use most often, most said the man who sold the app for $2 billion was doing quite well. Quite well. Maybe that's a British sense of understatement. But that was the main phrase that they used to describe this man. In the tech industry, they've noticed over in Europe that when someone succeeds or gets ahead or wanting to get ahead, they are say they're doing quite well. They interviewed the tech people in America and asked their thoughts about selling the app for $2 billion. And the main phrases that we in America used was, he's crushing it, he's killing it. He's crushing it, and he's killing it. And I think that's become a metaphor for our mindset. And I'm not posting up Europe, this is just an article, an example. But we've got to that place where we got to crush it, and we got to kill it. And we crush things, and we kill things. And usually when we crush things, that's like a sporting term. They were crushing it. They were killing it. Usually the things that we're crushing and killing are people. We're walking over people. the violence of our language about success, success, succeed, the dangers of it. There was a man named Greg Mortensen. He wrote a book called Three Cups of Tea. It's about his adventures of hiking up the mountain called K2, about how he got lost in a village in Pakistan, about how he was captured by the Taliban, and about his dramatic escape, and how he went on and started schools in Pakistan for girls. President Obama was so impressed by him and his organization, Obama donated $100,000 to this organization. You can look it up. This is a true story. But it turns out that all of it was a lie. He wasn't captured by the Taliban. He did not make a dramatic escape. They're not sure about him even hiking K2. And all the money, it turns out, was used on himself. There were no schools. He became rich. He was crushing it. And I'm not his judge, and I don't mean it to come across that way. Just using it as an example. His co-author of the book committed suicide from the backlash from this by jumping in front of a train. His daughter attempted suicide as well. And he himself, Mr. Mortensen, almost died of heart failure because his ambition for success was paid in human capital. That's a heavy story. Let me lighten it up a little bit. The new Star Wars movie, Rogue One. The general who was in charge of building the Death Star had to go meet with Darth Vader. And the general wanted to impress Darth Vader, and he wanted to have ambition and succeed. And as Darth Vader was walking away, Darth Vader did his mind chokehold, you know, the force choke. And the general was choking, and Darth Vader said, "General, do not choke on your ambition." We can choke on our ambition sometimes. Let me get back to the scriptures. Number five, impact or success without right relationships with God and people will make us evildoers. Impact without right relationships with God and people will make us evildoers. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice that your names are written down in the kingdom of heaven." Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. "But only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons?'" Does that sound familiar? Something the 72 did. "And in your name perform many miracles?" That sounds like something they did. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." What happened? I believe it's the same thing that happened to that could have happened to the 72. They got caught up in, "Look what we can do. Look what we can do." They were rejoicing over their power, over their influence, over their impact, over their success, and they were not rejoicing that their name was written down in heaven. They did not were not concerned that there had heaven morals, heaven standards. They were more concerned about what they could do. They were not using, Jesus used his power to wash feet and to lay down his life. Satan, when he uses his power, is to build himself up and to build his own kingdom up. And if we use people and if we use power so that we can have glory and look what we can do, that is what Satan does. And that makes us evildoers. Jesus says it's possible to be a ministry success. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. And be a kingdom failure. And number six, Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. The English version say written down in heaven, written down in the kingdom of heaven. Some version says rejoice that your name is registered in heaven. But they're all talking about the same thing. They're talking about that your name is written down in what we would call the book of life. Rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written down in the book of life. The book of life. I used to think about the book of life when I was a kid, and I guess I still do sometimes. Like you get to the pearly gates in St. Peter's there, you've seen the cartoons, and it's like this big phone book thing. Or like this big, you got one of those big family Bibles, you know, and you get up there and say, hello, St. Peter, I'd like to get in heaven, please. You say, what's your name? Well, my name's Todd Smith, and I'd like to get in, and I'm trusting Jesus, and I said a prayer. I'm not trusting in any good works. I'm trusting in the grace of God, and he's forgiven me, and he's my Lord and Savior. Well, St. Peter says, well, that's the right answer. Let's look through the book here. It was Smith again, was it? Smith. No, there's no Todd Smith here. Go, what do you mean there's no Todd Smith there? Well, my first name's Everett. Can you check under Everett? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me see. Oh, Everett, right here. I had you down under Todd. You should have told me your first name. Oh, yes. Come right in. You ever imagine the book like that? It's like a VIP list to get you into the club. That's what we picture the book of life as. Going to heaven when you die, your name written on the book so you can make it through the pearly gates. But Jesus here, in the passage we read, connects the book of life, your name written down in heaven. He connects it here with a wrong attitude in ministry. He connects it here with a wrong attitude towards ambition, motivation. He connects it with a wrong attitude in the heart. He's saying we can be seduced by influence and our name is not being focused on written in heaven. We can be seduced by ministry. We can be seduced by impact. We can be seduced by success. That's what he compares the book of life to. Not just a, let me check to see if your name's here so you can get through the pearly gates. The role of the book of life had an important part in first century communities. It was a real thing. This was real. Jesus used this, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. They didn't think about St. Peter with a big book up there flipping through looking for names so you could get into the pearly gates. The book of life was the story of the community. It was the community's history written down in that community. It would be passed on from generation to generation, and it was four things, and we'll go through these quick. This is what the book of life was. This is your name was written down in heaven, the heavenly community. This is the four things it was. A, it was a will. Everyone in the community, their property would be written down in this. You wrote down the things that you owned, the things that would be passed down to the next generation so that it would be no arguing and no dispute over the who was going to inherit the land, who was going to inherit the property, who was going to inherit the livestock. B, it was a marriage record book. It kept up with the family trees and the heritage. It was a marriage record book. They would look through there. No, you can't marry him. You're the fork in the tree here is too close. You know, that's your first cousin. You can't do that. C, peace treaties were written in the book, in the community record. Peace treaties were written in the book. Then generations later could see the history of the other nations, how we have to relate to them by things that we've said in the past. D, it was a citizenship registry. It was a citizenship registry. People would come there and join the community. Their name was written down so that they could belong to that community. They could get involved. They could get married. They could enter into the treaties in the past. They could be involved in the inheritance. Jesus was saying to them, make sure your name is written down. Rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. You are my sons and my daughters. You have nothing to prove by healing the sick and casting out demons. You're going to inherit all things. You're going to enter into my peace. You don't have to go into ministry to earn things because I already love you. Your name is written down. You're in the book. You're in the marriage document. You are the bride of Christ. You don't have to earn his love. You can go back and look at the peace treaty. There is a peace treaty between you and God because the Prince of Peace has written your name down. And the citizenship registry, you're in. You're a citizen. That's been in the news a lot this week. Citizenship. You're in. And no one can kick you out. No one can keep you out. You don't have to have a green card. You don't have to say, I'm a refugee. Whosoever will. Whosoever will is in. You don't have to try to earn it. So don't rejoice over the wrong things. You're in. You're in every page that matters. Your name is written down. You've been chosen. You belong. You're accepted in Christ. Your name is written down in heaven. Your name is written down in that community. So you have full rights and full citizenship in the community of heaven. You don't have to feel the pressure of making it big. I want to make it big. I'm going to be a lawyer and a doctor and finance and be rich, etc. That pressure can seep into ministry and that pressure can seep into the church. But we know you have to lose to enter the kingdom of God because we are people of the cross. Jesus was free from the addiction of trying to please the crowd. Why? Because he knew his Father loved him and his name. He was a citizen of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if we don't know this, we will use people to scratch that ministry itch. And if we do that, he'll say, turn away from me. I never knew you. But when we know these things, when we know that they're ours, our name is written down. And we can even labor in obscurity because we know that our name is written down. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send you with his authority. And then rejoice as you go because your name is written down. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Would you just ask him that now? Would you just humble yourself in your heart? Can you just imagine yourself bending down and say, Lord, send me out into the harvest. I can't go on my own. I need your authority. Could you imagine him just giving you the authority, giving you his ring, giving you the signet ring, giving you the letters to present? Here's my authority. My authority goes with you. You're going in my name. So now you can go into your family, to the community, and you're saying, I can preach the kingdom is near. I can heal the sick. I can cast out demons because I have Christ's authority. And that at the end of the day, I start rejoicing, not because of the things that I did, but because my name's written down. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen in the heavenly community. Let it be so. And we thank you for it. Lord, just bless your people. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. And give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen.